The Lord has given us a beautiful day to worship Him. He's put breath in your lungs. The body is gathered together. We're here to lift up the head of the body, the one who died for us. And now we look into His Word to hear from Him. We live in an amazing place called America. We must not despair. It just is a place that God has placed us in this time. And much to rejoice in, isn't there? As well as some dark things as well. But we must look at it as God would look at it. Let's ask the question as we start out here, what is sin? What is sin? Man caused it an accident. God caused it an abomination. Man caused it a blunder. God caused it blindness. Man caused it a defect. God caused it a disease. Man caused it a chance. God caused it a choice. Man caused it error. God caused it enmity. Man calls it a fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity. God calls it an iniquity. Man calls it a luxury. But God calls it leprosy. Indeed, the contrast between what the world says and what God says. Today, a great day. We've taken a break from the book of Matthew. We've been away from it for a while. We had the Christmas season. Took a few messages there and then looked at some very important single issues, the veracity of God's Word, the importance of witnessing. Did a series on the family and raising children, about four messages there. So we're coming back now, coming back to the book of Matthew after being away from a while. So let's remind ourselves, what have we seen in Matthew already? Well, remember Matthew chapter 1, we've studied it, the ancestry of the king. We traced out Jesus' genealogy there. We've studied the arrival of the king, the virgin birth. We studied the adoration of the king and all that went on with that. We studied the prophetic anticipation of the king, fulfilled prophecy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have studied the announcer of the king. His name was John the Baptist. We studied the affirmation of the king. Remember, the Father spoke out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We studied the advantage of the king. Remember what he did with Satan? Three times Satan tempted him, and the power of Christ and Christ's word defeated him. We have studied the activity of the king, his teaching, his preaching, and his healing. And then we studied the address of the king, the greatest message ever given. Well, that's the context we find ourselves in. We've come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you recall, that's where we ended up. Jesus spoke all three chapters there, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 of Matthew. And there, this greatest preacher who ever lived, preaching the greatest message he ever delivered, the Sermon on the Mount, and indeed it is grand and glorious. What was the reaction of that message? Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. How did the people respond when they heard that message? Well, it says right here, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. Take a look. Listen to how those who heard Christ... Now, remember, three chapters... And you can imagine that probably went on for 2 or 3 hours, that message. That's a synopsis of it there, the highlights. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus had authority. We're talking about extreme, magnificent, glorious authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how he spoke? When those others heard it, remember he quotes even the commandments. He quotes Moses. He said, "You have heard that it was said." And he actually quotes one of the commandments. And then he says what? "I myself say unto you." He goes beyond Moses. He's a greater than Moses and exposits the Word of God. As you know, there's some out there that don't understand that concept. They want to sew that veil back up. They really believe Christ saves, but they want to run back to Moses to be sanctified. But Matthew 7, along with the rest of the New Covenant, New Testament, will not allow that if we want to be faithful to Christ. You see, Moses is finished. We have a greater than Moses. Moses brought us the Old Covenant. Jesus Christ brings us the New Covenant. And now we place ourselves underneath Him. Did you ever let these words sink down into your ears? Listen to what he says here in Matthew 7:21. Look at this. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom. Who does Jesus think he is? Says to me? Follow along with that. Verse 22. Many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and all the rest? He keeps referring to himself. Who does he think he is? Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Who's going to declare who comes into the kingdom and who doesn't? The Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the determiner of who gets into heaven. Jesus is the keeper of the gate. He's one. Small wonder that the crowds were overwhelmed. Jesus has a self-conscious authority that he is king. He is Lord. He's greater than Moses. And he comes to give us altogether new commandments in a far greater way than Moses could ever deliver. To a far higher degree, if we understand the old basically dealt with the external, now the new he goes into the internal. Remember in Mark chapter 2 when the paralytic was let down from the roof? Remember that in that gathering? He said, your sins are forgiven. Remember their reaction to that? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, of course, knew their thinking. And he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. You see, anybody can say anything. In fact, in America, from the pulpits even, we hear all kinds of things that are so contrary to the Word of God, don't we? But what Jesus does here is demonstrate in the physical realm to show them he has power over the spiritual realm. He does what others cannot do, such as healing, to show them that there in Mark chapter 2. So here we have it. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Three tremendous chapters. Now, like I said, anybody can say anything. So how do we know he's the one? How do we know he's really the keeper of the gate? How do we know he's greater than Moses? How do we know this greater law he gives than Moses ever gave? How do we know he's the one to trust him? How do we know that? Well, after those three chapters, Matthew, well, what he will do now, three more chapters he'll give us, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And you know what they're dealing with? Healing, basically. Basically healing. Looking at 8 chapter 2, we deal with the healing of the leper. In 8 chapter 5, the centurion's servant is healed. In 8 chapter 14, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. In 8 chapter 23, the sea is filled by a spoken word. In 8 chapter 28, the demons are cast into the swine. What's going on here? For three chapters, he sends out his men, and they get to do the same thing there in chapter 10. He's authenticating what happened in the spiritual realm. What he said is actually true when he demonstrates it in the physical realm. Matthew is showing us that Jesus has all the authority, brethren. So as we come to him today, we need to give all ears. If Satan right now is lulling you to sleep, if he's causing you to put your mind on something else, pinch yourself. Get on the edge of your pew. Bite down on your tongue so hard until it starts to bleed. Get yourself awake. Don't let Satan delude you. You need to place yourself at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words. Inside the bulletin there, we have the outline. I encourage you to take it out, follow along, make a few notes. Notice the proposition. There are three steps in which Jesus' authority is revealed. That's what we're talking about, authority. How do we know this is the one, the keeper of the gate? How do we know? Well, we see the cry of the leopard, the cleansing of the leopard, and then the instruction to the leper. So let's go to Matthew here, chapter 8, verse 2. Christ has just come down off the mountain now, just delivered that mighty message, the Sermon on the Mount. And what's the first thing? What do we see right away? Look at this, verse 2. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So here we have this leper coming to Jesus. In fact, if we looked over at the book of Luke, there's two other Gospels that pick up on the same passage. Luke says he's full of leprosy. This isn't just any light disease, a casual case of it. No, no. This man is full of it. In fact, the root of the word leper means actually scaly. Is the idea. It's called Hansen's disease in today's terminology. Leprosy, one of the dreaded diseases in ancient days. In fact, it's the worst form of disease. It's something like if somebody in your family came to you in confidence and said, I don't want you to tell anybody else to know, but I have AIDS. And the shock and the fear and the terror that would come over as you understand what that person's dealing with and your contact with that person. It's something of that nature. Leprosy deadens the nerves so you have no feeling. In fact, you can cut your finger to the bone, not even feel no pain. You can reach into a fire with a hot poker glowing red and grab it and pull it out. No problem. Except it begins to destroy the body when you treat it that way. That's what leprosy does. Leprosy might begin with a loss of all feelings. Then comes a loss of a finger or toe. And finally a limb falls off. And so it goes. There's no known cure for leprosy in those days. In fact, the ancient rabbi said, when I see a leper, I throw stones at him so he won't come close to me. Another said, I would not so much as eat an egg that was purchased on the street where a leper had walked. Lepers were legally ostracized and forbidden to have company, to live in a community with fellowship with Israelites. They could not do that, according to Numbers 5. In fact, Leviticus 13:45, they were required to cry out, unclean, unclean. So you knew exactly if a leper happened to come in outside town, you knew exactly who was what with that kind of cry. Among the 61 defilements of the ancient Jerusalem, leprosy was second only to the dead body in seriousness. It was indeed a dreaded disease. It was a curse of death upon one when one came down with leprosy. The Talmud forbid a Jew from coming closer than 6 feet to a leper. If the wind was blowing, they couldn't get closer than 150 feet. E.W. Masterson writes, no other disease reduced a human being for so many years to so hideous a wreck. In fact, even in an open place, it was illegal to congregate with a leper. The commentator Barclay explains, it might begin with a little nodules which go on to ulcerate. The ulcer is developed to a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out, the eyes become staring, the vocal cords become ulcerated, and the voice becomes hoarse, and then the breath wheezes. The hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of that kind of leprosy is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. End quote. What strikes you about this leper now in verse 2? Given that kind of background, what strikes you? Go back to verse 2. Take a look here. Look what it says. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying. Did you see that? He came to Jesus. No leper would go to any scribe or rabbi. They wouldn't dare to. They would be picking up stones, the scribe or rabbi, first before he'd even get within 100 feet of them. But he comes to Jesus. Why? Why does he come to Jesus? Because Jesus is what? He's approachable. Right? He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners, isn't he? Our Lord Jesus. Can I ask you a question? How approachable are you? Somebody has a neighbor, a friend, or someone, a co-worker, they're dealing with a serious situation. Are you approachable? Are you so high and mighty, always with a judgmental spirit, no one would even dare to come to you with a problem? Isn't it amazing about our Lord? Here, this leper could go to no one else, but he knows he can come to Jesus. What a spirit. But he comes to Jesus here, and why does he come? You see, there's something else here. The leper has a perfect confidence in Jesus' healing ability. Did you notice what he said there at the end of verse 2? Listen to those words. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's no known cure for leprosy in those days. Once you had it, you got it for life, and you'll soon be dead. He knows Jesus can heal. And look at this. He's got a humble spirit, too. Notice how he said it. If you are willing, he's willing to put his life in Jesus' hand. No threats. I never forget, you know, we get phone calls here at church for people wanting to come or needing help or whatever. And one night, Brother Scott Doty had someone call and wanted to pick up, and I was a little suspicious here, so Brother Scott came with me. We picked him up, and as the gentleman got in the car, he said, we need some help, my wife and I, and I promise I won't upset the services tonight if you can help us. This leper is under the curse of death, and he's willing to put his whole life, if you are willing. No demands, no anger, no bitterness, as I see in some who profess Christ, and as I even see in myself at times. But Lord, this is your will, Lord. The leper came with reverence. Notice what he did here. It says in verse 2 that he worshipped him. That word literally means to kneel down. Some translations put it across that way. The leper knew he was in the presence of God. In fact, he calls Jesus Lord here, doesn't he? He asked him what no one else can do. He says, heal me. He has confidence that Jesus can heal him if only Jesus wills to heal him. Imagine this poor leper. No hope. Darkness lies before him. All is dark. The birds no longer sing. The sun no longer rose. He had the curse of death written across his face. He's in the worst imaginable condition and still be alive on planet Earth. Perhaps this leper had heard Jesus' sermon on the mount here. Maybe he was far off and he heard it, or maybe someone came by and mentioned a few words as they were passing by and he overheard that. Whatever. But look back at Matthew chapter 7. As you think of this leper coming to Jesus, look what he says in 7:7, our Lord, this great message, greatest of sermons. In 7:7, remember this when we looked at it? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Brethren, we have not because we ask not. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Right? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, isn't that beautiful how Jesus just deals with the facts? No cover-up, no gloss-over. He understands our nature. He knows exactly who he's dealing with. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's an argument from the lesser to the greater. You evil people, if you do good to one another, how much more who no evil dwells in the Father above, only goodness, how much more can we expect of him? Do you believe like that? Do you believe in answered prayer? Are you a prayer warrior? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Vance Havner said we can do more by doing less. How many people rush in the day, they got so much to do, they never enter into God's presence. They never commune with him. We can do more by doing less. Martin Luther, remember what he said? He had a very busy day coming on. Instead of praying as usual 1 hour, had so much that day, he'd get up early and pray for 3 hours. We can do more by doing less. How's your prayer life? Luke 18, men always ought to pray rather than lose heart. You see, the key to prayer, though, we heard it in the conference this weekend that some of us were at. If you're mighty in word, you can be mighty in prayer. If you don't know the word, if you're not spending time in the word, you really can't pray. Because you don't know the word, you don't know the Lord's will. You don't know who he is. Mighty prayers are mighty in the word. Prayer is really presenting God with his promises. It's taking what we know of God and uttering those back to him. See, the key is knowing the word, isn't it, as we enter into prayer. A sign in front of the church south of us here with this admonition. When your knees knock together, kneel on them. That's good advice. They stop knocking, and you're going to the right position. A group of amateur climbers were scaling the Matterhorn in Switzerland. As they came to a narrow, hazardous passage, all of a sudden the wind swept down, about ready to push them over. But the experienced guide, knowing the danger, posted to the group right away, cried to them, "Get on your knees, get on your knees, it's the only safe place." Brethren, it's the only safe place. But the problem in America is we think what? Prayer is like a laundry list, a way to twist God's arm. We can start with prayer by asking God to forgive us of our sins, that's true. But then to enter into true prayer, to go to that ultimate level is when we just dwell in the presence of God. When's the last time you prayed and really didn't ask that much of God at all? Just enjoyed his presence, communion, exalted in his attributes. That kind of experience. You see, prayer is key. It's good advice for all of us. This leper comes and what's he do? He kneels down before the Lord of the universe and puts his life in his hands. Where really all of our life is, isn't it? Well, the cry of the leper, we've seen that. Let's go to the cleansing of the leper. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3. Here we see the cleansing of the leper now. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now here is the infinite, unspotted God of the universe who dwells in purity and holiness. And what's he doing? He's touching an unclean person? To the Orthodox Jew, there's no more amazing statement in the New Testament than this one right here. No Jew would do this. Absolutely not. That simple sentence of Jesus stretching out his hand and touching a leper, that's profound. You see, it's impossible to fully expound, to explain, to really elucidate this simple act of what Jesus is doing here. If we get into that culture and that background and the two millennium, they've had to deal with this and this concept and what the Torah says and all of it. For Jesus to touch a leper. By touching an unclean leper, Jesus would become ceremonially defiled, according to Leviticus 13 and 14. See, he's greater than the law. He brings us a new law. Don't ever think he's rubber stamping Moses. We don't just have a smart rabbi here. We have a greater than Moses who gives us a new law. But at Jesus touching, nothing remains corrupted. Far from becoming defiled, Jesus makes this one who is defiled, undefiled. Makes this one who is unclean, clean, this leper. This is love in action, isn't it? A touch that we would recoil from, that any Orthodox Jew would automatically shriek back from, Jesus reaches out and touches this one who is very unclean with compassion, with love. That's what love is, isn't it? It meets someone where they're at and helps them move closer to God, right? How's this leper? You think about it. All these years with this leprosy, how he must have yearned for human contact. Some single people tell me they can go through a week without being touched, you know, just, you know, non-sex or just somebody come along, just slap him on the back, you know, just the human touch. And here's this leper all these years without a touch. And now the King of the universe comes and lays hands on him, encourages him, heals him. The touch of another human. Remember, this is the one who had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Ever since he came down with this disease, he had no human contact. You know, Jesus could have healed him with a word, right? He didn't have to touch him, did he? Wasn't required. Remember the paralytic? Take up your bed and walk. Right? The centurion servant, what did he do? He healed him from a distance. He didn't have to go there. He didn't have to see him, let alone touch him. Jesus is willing to roll up his sleeves and touch this dirty, defiled rebel, this one clothed in leprosy. You know how you looked before you came to Christ in the eyes of Jesus? You know how we all looked? Defiled, corrupted. We were perfectly content to hang on to our idols, wanting to keep our back towards God. Just as a pig loves its pigsty and gets down in the mud and all that, Jesus came into that pigsty. Jesus got down with us and brought us out. And now he commands us what? Remember the new covenant, the new commandment, to love one another. They never had this in the old. We got it in the new. To love one another as he has loved us. When you see somebody else hurting, when you see somebody else in idolatry, when you see a homosexual, when you see someone who loves their sin and loves to spurn the name of Christians, are you drawn towards them? You have the love of Christ? You want to come alongside and help them? You get your hands dirty? Do you? Our Lord gives us the model here, does he not? How are you doing with all that? Touching others who are dirty. Do we look down our noses at others? Do we say, oh, they're beneath me because of their education or because of their position in life or because of their whatever, and therefore I don't have to get involved? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Jesus came alongside. David and Robert McShane were Scottish brothers. Both had brilliant minds, but that's where it ended, the likeness between them. David, the older, was quiet and studious. He spent most of his leisure time helping the family with their chores. David was also a devoted Christian, too much so, according to his brother Robert. Once Robert came home from an evening of reviling and found David kneeling, praying, and even saying its name. I heard you call my name. Am I really that bad? The sensitive David tried to explain, we're all sinners. We're all in need of the mercy of God. Every one of us. David was struck down with illness. He did not last, but his last words, even on the lips until they became still, were his brother Robert. It was interesting. When David died, Robert was saved. The glory miraculously brought him alive. He became the beloved Presbyterian minister in Scotland. At the age of 23, he became pastor of the 4,000-member St. Peter's Church at Dundee. His ministry only lasted 7 years, though. He became known as the holiest man in Scotland. His church was crowded ahead of time. People would gather hours ahead of time just to get a good position so they could hear this man exposit the scriptures. But a painful consumptive cough tortured his body during the last months of his life. And throughout his illness, and even in his dying delirium, he talked about the one whom his brother helped him lay eyes upon. You see, his brother came alongside and touched what was untouchable. What's so easy to recoil from and draw back from, his brother was committed to as our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, this very day, we still talk about Robert Murray McShane and still quote him. Well, look what happened here in verse 3. What did Jesus say? I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Those are majestic words. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, enters in now. How long did it take? A few weeks? Right? A few hours and he was finally healed? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, he was healed. Imagine, this man had death written all over him. His body was covered with ulcers. He wheezed. You could smell him. And in an instant, his whole body's healed. Jesus has authority. This is the one who spoke the universe into existence. This is the one who stilled the storms. This is the one who walked on water. This one has authority over your life and my life, and he heals this leper. The one who said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me. It's the same one you'll stand before in a few moments from now. This Jesus who has all authority. Now what's interesting here is Jesus' astonishing healing ministry puts all these so-called faith healers today to shame, doesn't he? How he does this? There's a lot of people out there think these sign gifts still go on, you know. How cruel of them to foist upon a naive and gullible religious public their mocking cures, these so-called faith healers. If you only send in money, then we can take care of your disease, right? Why don't they do the healings Jesus did? Why don't they heal the lepers? Why don't they put the limbs back on? Why don't they go out and raise people from the dead and put the cemeteries out of business, put the hospitals out of business? Why don't they do that? Because their cures are frauds. They're fantasies. They don't represent the true and living God. You see, sign miracles are given by God just a few times in history. You only see it. We see long periods of history where no miracles at all go on. Sign miracles. The Apostle Paul, right? We could look to him. As the Word of God came to completion, we see sign miracles dying out. Sign miracles authenticate the message, authenticate the messenger. They tell us this is someone we need to listen to recognize. But in 2 Timothy 4:20, Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Paul couldn't even heal his companion with him. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul prayed 3 times to the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh, and he couldn't even heal himself. If sign miracles still go on, brethren, who could we have speak to us tonight? We could have the Apostle Paul here, couldn't we? Yeah, he could be healing himself all down through the years, or we could resurrect him up from the dead, or... But I can assure you, the Apostle Paul will not be here tonight to speak to us. Don't underestimate the power, the cunning craftiness of our arch enemy, Satan, brethren. Listen to what Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thess 2:9. In end time, Satan himself will bring you lying wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Yes, sign miracles are going to go on in end times, but they won't be of God. You see, I believe in miracles. I believe as we pray to someone, that person could be healed. I saw it in seminary, a man full of cancer, and the Lord healed him. Now, faith healer didn't do it, but we prayed around him. The greatest miracle of all is what? An unregenerate sinner who loves his sin, following the world, and God interrupts his path and calls him to go on to Christ. God does miracles today. Just don't look for the sign miracles, because we know who those does those in the end of days, according to the Word of God. We've seen the cry of the leper. We've seen the instruction to the leper, the cleansing. And now we come to the instruction to the leper. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, But go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. In accordance to the Jewish law, Jesus sent him to the priest. That's what he was supposed to do, to pronounce him clean so he could enter back into the community, to God's community, to the redeemed community. By Jesus following the law for this cured leper, he's going to give full force now here to the law's intention. What's the intention of the law? You know, right? Remember what Moses said about Jesus? What Christ said about Moses? That Moses said about Jesus? In John 5:46, "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me." See, the law, the Old Testament, the 613 laws, are pointer, pictures, illustrations, types of the one to come. He's the Lamb. All of that, to look into Jesus, he is our law now. The Old Testament community made the law their Christ. The New Covenant community makes Christ their law. We follow him now. He's the one we get wrapped up in. Don't study the law. Study Jesus. He's the ultimate. He's our source for all things. As he said here at the end of verse 4, notice right at the end, it used this word them. "And offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." See, when the leper goes to the priest to confirm his healing, the priest are going to do what? "Well, how'd this happen? How'd you get cured?" Nobody gets cured in Israel, especially if you're far gone case. "How'd this happen?" And he points to who? To Jesus. And even the sacrifices, there's two birds that are sacrificed here. One's killed, one's let up. We'll see that in Leviticus 14 this afternoon as we celebrate the Lord's table. And even that's pointers. It's all illustrations. It's all pictures of Jesus. And he's come to fulfill the law. Not to do away with it, to fulfill it. It's all in him. And now we follow a person, the Lord of the universe. "Anyone who thirsts, let him come unto the law." No, come to me. We come to Christ now. He is our Savior. Jesus gave another command here to this leper. Did you see what he said at the beginning of verse 4? "See that you tell no one." Why is that? If he told everyone, what would happen? He couldn't enter into the town. So what did the man do? According to Mark, he went out and told everyone, right? He broadcast the good news. Listen, if you have good news, you can't help but be quiet about it, right? It's important news, fantastic news, great news. He's healed. He used to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," and now he cries out, "Jesus healed me. Jesus cleansed me. Jesus is my Lord." He could not keep quiet. Now, isn't it interesting here? I see something quite ironic, don't you? Jesus told him to keep quiet. What did he do? He went out and broadcast it. Jesus tells us to what? Declare the good news. What do you do? So often, we keep quiet. Someone was describing the Quakers, and they said they don't talk about their religion, they live it. How foolish can we get? The things that are closest to your heart are the very things that spill out of your mouth. You ever see somebody get something brand new to their hobby or whatever? I mean, you talk to them about the weather, and within a half a second, they're talking about whatever they've been or what they've done or the things that are close to their heart. You can't help but talk about what you're excited about. It'll pour out of you. You see, if God is close to your heart, you'll talk about him. You can't help but speak about anything else. Well, we've seen this leper. We've seen the cry of the leper. We've seen this amazing cleansing of the leper. And we've even seen the instruction to the leper. What does this all mean to us? What can we learn here? What's the conclusion? Is it simply a nice story about a leper being cleansed, an impossible thing to be turned into the possibilities with God? Or is there more here? Well, we've already said it proves his authority, right? Number one. But number two, let me suggest that leprosy represents sin in at least four ways. First of all, there, according to your notes, it's an inward disease. Sin is what? An inward. It's an internal infirmity that rests deep within the spirit, the soul of a man. The corruption is deep. From our very hearts we sin. That's why 323 says we all have sinned, because the heart's like that. Secondly, it's a repulsive and loathsome disease. You know, you can touch leprosy and you can feel it, can't you? You can hear it with your ears. Just breathing, they wheeze back and forth and as they speak. You can hear it in the ulcerated larynx. You can also smell it, for the leper emits some kind of odious, unpleasant odor. The leper becomes kind of a walking sepulcher. a death box, if you will. Such is the nature of sin. You ever think about sin, what it's like? It's more foul, more loathsome, more gruesome than any kind of leprosy we can imagine. It's repulsive to a holy God. Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah chapter 1 about a rebellious Israel, and he said, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the soles of the feet, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and purifying sores." Do we understand how repulsive we are as sinners in the eyes of a holy, infinite God? But there's something else here with leprosy, isn't there? Thirdly, it's a disease that separates one from the family of God. The leper was treated as one who had to stay outside the camp. They could never enter in. He was banished from all the society of Israel. As Leviticus 13 says, he shall dwell alone outside the camp. Isn't that like sin? Did you know what you were like in sin before the Lord brought you alive, if he has brought you alive? Ephesians 2:1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You know what you were? Do you know where you've come from? We were dead. No interest. You have an interest in Christ today? An excitement for him? Then you're alive. If you're just looking at the time, can't wait to get out of here, let's get on with it. Let's get to the food. Let me suggest to you, you're dead. You need to come to life. By the power of God, you need to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. You're fully responsible to do that. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," that was us outside the camp of God, "are brought near by the blood of Christ." Christ brings us into the camp, into the family of God, by his shed blood. And fourthly, it's an incurable disease. Until modern times, the disease was considered to be incurable. Seldom did anyone ever come to a healing of leprosy. Rabbis thought that healing of the leper was as difficult as raising someone from the dead. Once you got it, forget it. This is a vivid picture of the incurable nature of sin, isn't it? For the wages of sin is death. Don't just think of physical death. It's that too, but it's also spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. You go to work and you get a wage, right? At the end of the week, you expect your employer to give you a paycheck, right? You've earned that. It's a wage. Well, guess what? The wages of sin is death. When you sin, you also get a wage. You get a paycheck. It's called eternal. It's called hell forever, because we've turned our back on God and refused to accept the only free gift he's given us, his son who's died for sinners. The wages of sin is death. Do you see how real your condition is before a holy God? Do each one of you this morning see that you all have leprosy? That every one of us in the room, that the entire population, because the Adam the first has plunged us into leprosy? We have sinned, we have rebelled against the living God, we want to live for self. It's interesting, when you look through the book of Matthew, this is the very first miracle that's detailed in Matthew. Yeah, he did some healings before the Sermon on the Mount, but they're not explained. This is the first one. Why? Let me suggest to you, for the reasons we've been talking about, he's showing us all our conditions. That we all have leprosy, the leprosy of sin. You know what Jesus is saying here? No matter how bad you think the situation is, no matter how desperate it is, there's hope. God's a God of hope. He can cleanse you of that leprosy. He can wipe your slate clean, just as if you never sinned once on planet Earth, when you come to the blood of Christ, when you look to him who's died for sinners. Leprosy is a graphic illustration of sin. Lepers in ancient Israel were vivid object lessons of sin. Like leprosy, sin infects the whole person. It's loathsome, it's corrupting, it's contaminating, it's alienating, and it's incurable by man. You and I can't cure it. Once we sin, we've earned a wage. We're destined for hell. But God specializes in the possible. So here's the question. Have you seen reality? Have you? Do you know that you're the greatest sinner who ever lived on planet Earth? Yeah, I can prove that to you. What's the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul forever. Every moment you ever took your first breath to the end, you got to love God with that kind of intensity. And the truth of the matter is what? We've done just the opposite. I wanted to live for me. I didn't want anything to do with the true God. And same with you. We're all the greatest sinners who've ever lived. You've turned your back on God. Do you see that? Do you see that? Well, there's hope then. There's hope for you if you can see that. You're on your way to salvation. If you don't see that, if you think you're good, or you can do something, or be baptized, or join a church, or just live some kind of moral life, then God's going to help me. Then there's no hope for you. You're going to head right for... There's absolutely no hope whatever for you until you begin to see reality. and deal with reality. Heard about this week a pastor who was called to a house. A man was stretched over his desk and just sobbing away, you know, over his desk. And the pastor walked in and he said, "Oh, he must have lost a wife or a child. He couldn't believe it." And he asked the businessman, "What's the problem? You know, what's going on?" And, "Well, I've been reading my Bible and I caught a glimpse of my soul." You understand how dark your soul is? What you've done against the true and living God? You understand that? Turn from it. Trust in Christ and He'll give you eternal life. You see, Isaiah puts it like this: "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's the bad news, but you got to understand it. But the good news is, John 3:17: "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Brethren, there's the hope, the only hope. The Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope in none other but Him. After a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church's pastor slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit. Before he gave his sermon for that evening, he briefly wanted to introduce a great minister who was in the service that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of the dearest childhood friends, and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and share whatever he felt was on his heart. When the elderly man stepped into the pulpit, he began to speak. This is what he said: "A father, his son, and a friend's son were off sailing in the Pacific coast when fast approaching storm blocked the way for their retreat to get back to land. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, the little skiff was soon adrift and washed over, and they were capsized, and all three were in the water." The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with teenagers who were there for the first time in the service, beginning to look like they're interested in what was going on in the pulpit. The aged minister continued with his story. "Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make a most excruciating decision. Does he save his son who knows Jesus, or does he save his friend who does not know Jesus?" That was the answer, because his son would perish, he'd be in the presence of Christ. But for his friend to perish, he'd be into a Christless eternity. So he prayed. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw the lifeline to his son's friend and pulled him in. And when he went back to throw it to his son, he could not see his son. He was gone. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in the pew, anxiously awaiting for the next words to come out of the minister's mouth. "The father," he continued, "knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save his son's friend. How great is the love of God that should do the same for us? Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten son to save a lot like us. I urge you to accept the offer to rescue you and to take hold of the lifeline that he's throwing out to you now. Come to Christ." With that, the old man turned and sat down in the chair, and silence fell over the room. The pastor walked up, gave a short message, gave an invitation, and the service was over. Within minutes, the service, after being over, the two teenagers came to the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely said one of the boys, "but I don't think it's very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man said as he just stared down at his war-torn Bible. A big smile broadened over the narrow face, and once again he said to the boys, "It sure isn't realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you the story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God the Father to give up his only son to die for a lot like us. You see, I was the father in that story. And your minister is my son's best friend. You see, we got a mighty God who loves us, who sent his son for us. Turn from your sin and trust in him. No one has a greater love than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. No one. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Let us pray. Our dear Jesus, you are the one who reaches out and touches lepers. You have touched our leprous soul, Father. Many of us here this morning, and we can give you praise and glory for that. You died for us so that we can live for you. But Father, I fear there's some here who've never tasted grace, who've never seen how wicked their soul is, who do not know they're one breath away from a Christless eternity, ready to perish. Young people, and even older people, who have never really bent the knee and come to Christ. Father, open their eyes this morning. May they see indeed that you are a God who loves lepers. We who have done the worst sin possible turned our back on you. You've rescued us. You sent us the lifeline. And now you extend it to others. Father, bring them alive by your mighty grace. Rescue the perishing for the sake of Jesus and his glory. We ask it.